This is Carol Foster of 2 Timothy 2:15 Resources, and I am so excited that you're going to join me today as we study God's Word. The response new Messianic believers give when asked why they initially visited a Messianic congregation is, "We knew there had to be more." As we study together, we will begin to see that yes, indeed, there has to be more. For additional study aids to assist you in studying along with us, go to our website, sectim.org. I'm thrilled that you're joining me today as we begin a new study in Jehovah's Word. Has anyone ever asked you, what is the book of Obadiah about? Or maybe the book of Haggai? Or even the book of Habakkuk? I know that as much time as I have spent in His Word, both as a student and now as an author, I would be very hard-pressed to tell you about some of the smaller, what we might consider insignificant books of the Tanakh. Now, I am not saying that there are any insignificant books in Jehovah's Word. However, there are less recognized and studied books. In this study, I want us to get to know the Tanakh. It is through the Tanakh that we learn who Jehovah is and how He interacts with His people. Now, for some of you who are listening and aren't as familiar with Hebraic terms, you may be thinking, what does the word Tanakh mean? Tanakh is an acronym of the first Hebrew letter of each of the sections of the Old Testament. You may also hear these books of the Tanakh called the Masoretic Text. The Hebraic tradition states that there are three sections or divisions within the Tanakh. They are the Torah, teaching, also known as the five books of Moshe, or Moses. Secondly, the Nevi'im, or the prophets. And thirdly, the Ketuvim, which are the writings. Taking the first letters of each of these sections then gives us the acronym. Torah is the letter Tav, Nevi'im is the letter Nun, and Kuf is the first letter of the writings. Hence we have Tav, Nun, and Kuf, which make Tanakh, or what most people might know as the Old Testament. Let's dig a little deeper. People today, including most of the church, have an incorrect understanding of the word Testament. They are quick to say things from the Old Testament or the Tanakh have been done away with and that they are no longer valid in our time today. Yet, we do quote and use many of those scriptures. It's almost a pick and choose. I like this one, I don't like that one, or this one is relevant, this one is not. Many think that the Torah has been done away with. After all, Rabbi Shaul speaks that we are no longer under the law, but now live by grace, which is true. However, if you knew that Jehovah Himself had given you instructions on how to live your life in a manner which pleases Him, would you want to follow His instructions? Absolutely. Jehovah's instructions are mainly found in the first five books of the Tanakh, or the Old Testament. Just as a side note, in the ancient Middle East, when a contract or a promissory note, which is a signed document containing a written promise to pay a stated sum to a specific person or the bearer at a specific date or on demand, this was called a covenant. The contract is usually signed by the killing of an animal and cutting it in half. Then the individuals that were signing this contract would walk between the pieces of the animal. The contract would be ratified by saying, "If I do not fulfill my portion of this contract or covenant, then let be done to me as was done to these animals." If this has piqued your interest or brought to mind the ceremony that brought about the Abrahamic covenant, we'll be studying this in depth as we move through this study. Another interesting fact, the biblical Hebrew word that we see translated as testament, as used in the titles Old Testament and New Testament, is a poor translation. The original biblical words, Brit Hadashah, were used to identify the events and teachings of Yeshua. The apostolic letters written to the Messianic congregations and the prophetic visions of Yochanan, or John. The word Hadashah is what the translators translated as new. The word Hadashah should have been more appropriately translated as the renewed. We see then that this section of the one book in the original language was titled the renewed covenant. So, how did this happen? In the year 325 AD, the Council of Nice took place at the request of Emperor Constantine I. One of the things that was decided at the Nicene Council was to divide this one book into two separate books that would be known as the Old Testament and the New Testament. One of the reasons this was done was to enable the council to remove most of the Jewishness out of what they now called the New Testament. They also decided which books were going to be the accepted or canonized books that were going to be contained in the Bible. This was to become the format of our modern-day Bible, and it also led to the establishment of the Roman Catholic Church. This was the first really concentrated effort to separate the one new man that Yeshua came to accomplish. Now, I know that you're going to say, okay, I know that, but the old was done away with, and we now have the New Testament, or the New Covenant. Remember, I said that the New Testament is actually called the Brit Hadashah. In the ancient biblical Hebrew, there is no new in the New Testament. The Hadashah, which is the original biblical Hebrew language, is more appropriately translated as the renewed covenant. Today, you will hear people say that the Old Testament is history, or at best, they believe that it tells about how Jehovah dealt with his people before grace or Yeshua. This is not the case. The Bible is one book that includes 66 different theses, or chapters, regarding Jehovah making himself known to his creation, revealing the founding of the Jewish people, giving his people his instructions for life, the working of Jehovah throughout the early history of the nation of Israel, then in what most people call today, again, the New Testament, which we have seen is a terrible mistranslation. We see Jehovah through his only Son, a man without sin. Our Abba, our Father, the Creator of the universe, sent Yeshua, identifying with his creation, and Yeshua has shown us how to live a life that is holy and righteous. He kept Torah, or the instructions of Jehovah, becoming a living example of how to live our lives. Yeshua died for our sin nature, a horrible death on the cross, and he resurrected to sit at the right hand of his Father, becoming our intercessor. The Brit Hadashah continues with the gifting of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, the history of the early Messianic Church, and then the prophetic future of his return. I think of the Torah and the Tanakh, or what we now call the Old Testament, as part of the progressive revelation of the person, character, and provision of Jehovah. The renewed covenant was also part of that progressive revelation of Jehovah and his plan of salvation given through his son Yeshua, and it also includes his plan for the future end of days. Did Yeshua do away with the old covenant when he was on earth? Absolutely not. Yeshua himself stated that we should keep the Torah out of love, not because we are thinking that the law itself will save us. In John chapter 14, verse 15, Yeshua said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And again in John chapter 15, verses 10 through 11, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." Let's get back to our introduction to the Tanakh. The Torah, or instructions, are the first five books, and they are attributed to Moshe, or Moses. You will note that I will be using Hebraic names as we study. Don't panic. I will be explaining them as we move along. The first section, identified as the Torah, consists of Bereshit, or Genesis, Shemot, Exodus, Vayikra, or Leviticus, Bamidbar, or Numbers, and finally, Devarim, or Deuteronomy. I am not going to list all of the sections and their books at this time. If you would like to have a reference list of the sections and books, you can go to my ministry's website, www.sectim.org. I have a free downloadable PDF file for your use. However, please sign in to the website so that I am able to see that these resources are being used. There are other study aids also available to you. Jehovah's Word was not meant to be held behind closed doors. It was not delivered to a man only to be hoarded, grudgingly dispensed, or rationed by the elite to the masses. Jehovah's words are light and life. Parents are to teach them to their children in the morning, speak to them along the path, discuss them over lunch, and consider them at bedtime. Jehovah designed his word to be part of the fabric of our lives, moving with us, instructing our mind and our actions. I want you to listen as I read the words of Jehovah in Devarim, or Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words, which I am commanding you today, shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Every Torah-observant Jew includes these entire verses as part of their morning and afternoon prayers, known as the standing prayers, or the Amidah. The very first phrase in this passage, Shema Israel, or Obey and Hear, O Israel, is part of what is called the Shema. In its entirety, it is Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad, or in English, Obey and Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. This is repeated at least three times a day by every Torah-observant Jew and by many Messianic believers as well. We know that, according to the Word, believers in Messiah have been grafted into the Commonwealth of Israel. We know that, according to the Word, believers in Messiah have been grafted into the Commonwealth of Israel. Just to know that now that I believe in Yeshua is Messiah and have accepted Him, not only as my Messiah, but also as my Lord, makes my heart beat quicker. As I know that I am saying the Shema, there are thousands and thousands of people across the world saying the very same thing. Yes, we who are Gentiles are part of the Commonwealth of Israel. Let me show you what the Word says about this. In Romans chapter 11, verse 17, it states, But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, a wild olive, were grafted in among them, and have become equal sharers in the rich root of the olive tree. And in Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 16, Therefore, remember your former state, you Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcised by those who, merely because of an operation on their flesh, are called the circumcised, at that time had no Messiah. You were estranged from the national life of Israel. You were foreigners to the covenants embodying Jehovah's promise. You were in the world without hope and without Jehovah. But now, you who were once far off have been brought near through the shedding of the Messiah's blood. For He Himself is our shalom, our peace. He has made us both one and has broken down the machitzka, or the partition which divided us. By destroying in his own body the enmity occasioned by the Torah, with its commandments set forth in the form of ordinances, he did this in order to create in union with himself from the two groups a single new humanity, and thus make shalom, and in order to reconcile to Jehovah, both in a single body, by being executed on a stake as a criminal, and thus in himself killing that enmity. I want to address another real misconception in the church today. The word Torah has been mistranslated in almost every translation that we have of the Bible. The Hebrew word Torah does not mean law. The word for law in Hebrew is the word kol. The word Torah is derived from a root that was used in the realm of archery, yirah. The yirah means to shoot an arrow in order to hit a mark. The mark or target, of course, was the object which the archer was aiming. Consequently, Torah, one of the nouns derived from this root, is therefore the arrow aimed at the mark. The target is the truth about Jehovah and how one relates to Him. The Torah is, therefore, in the strictest sense, instructions designed to teach us the truth about Jehovah. Torah means direction, teaching, instruction, or doctrine. There is one additional thought I would like to share before we move on. Since the word Torah means instructions or teachings, in a very real sense, the word cannot be applied to the entire Bible. Whereas most would use Torah in a reference to the first five books of the Scriptures, the Pentateuch, I and most Messianic believers think that it is a term that can rightly be extended to include the rest of the Bible, from Bereshit, Genesis, to the revelation of Yochanan, more commonly known as Revelation. Okay, back on track. Jehovah's words were meant for common people, people just like you and me. Jehovah spoke accessible and understandable words to the fathers by His Spirit, the prophets, and then He came nearer still, and He spoke through His Son. Jehovah's word was meant to be near people, to be understood, consumed, and lived. But man's fallen history of exchanging truth for lies has included confounding the clear and removing the near. Man decided to be consumed by other things, created things. These became his life. As we have learned, the word testament means covenant, referring to an agreement between man or between Jehovah and man. You will hear people say that the Old Testament is history, or at best, how Jehovah dealt with his people before grace or Yeshua. This is not the case. The Bible is one book that includes 66 different theses or chapters regarding Jehovah making himself known to his creation, revealing the founding of the Jewish people, giving his people his instructions for life, the workings of Jehovah throughout the early history of the nation of Israel. Then, in what most people call today the New Testament, which again is a terrible mistranslation, we see Jehovah through his only Son, a man without sin. Our Abba, our Father, the Creator of the universe, sent Yeshua, identifying with His creation and showing man how to live out a life that is holy and righteous. Yeshua died for our sin nature, a horrible death on the cross, and His resurrection to sit at the right hand of His Father. The Brit Hadashah continues. With the gifting of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, the history of the early Messianic Church, and then the prophetic future of His return. Too many believers avoid the Tanakh or the Old Testament, thinking that it has no message for them or that it's too difficult to understand. But please realize that the Tanakh was the only scriptures that Messiah, the apostles, and the early church possessed. Next, I want us to look at the purpose for Jehovah giving us the Tanakh. Consider the fourfold purpose of these writings. 1. It's our foundation. We would have no information concerning the origin of the universe, the origin of man, the beginnings of sin, the birth of the Hebrew nation, or the purposes of Jehovah for the world were it not for the Tanakh recording. Every Brit Hadashah doctrine can be traced back to Tanakh history. An understanding of the Tanakh is necessary if we are to interpret the Brit Hadashah correctly. 2. It is preparation. The Tanakh reveals Jehovah's preparation for the coming of His Son into the world. In Bereshit, we see the need for a Savior and the promise that He will come through the woman, through the Jewish nation, and through the tribe of Judah. The rest of the Tanakh amplifies these basic facts and shows how Hasatan, or Satan, tried to destroy the Jewish nation to prevent the birth of Messiah. We will see that Bereshit chapter 3:15 indicates that there are two seeds in conflict in the world, the seed of Hasatan and the seed of Messiah, and we see this conflict from Bereshit chapter 4 onward. 3. It is an illustration. The Tanakh is Jehovah's picture gallery, in which He often shows His truth in types and symbols. Each Brit Hadashah doctrine has a Tanakh illustration. The Passover lamb of Shemot, chapter 12, is a picture of Messiah, as we read in Yochanan, or John, chapter 1, verse 29. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened, for Messiah, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. The tabernacle of the Tanakh illustrates the resurrection and the fulfillment of Jehovah's promise of reconciliation and restoration. The anointing oil pictures the Ruach HaKodesh, and there is so much more. As you study the Tanakh, be sure to use the light of the Brit Hadashah to dispel the shadows, and be sure to look for the person and the work of Yeshua, our Messiah. Fourthly, we see demonstration. The Tanakh is a practical book, showing the failures and successes of the people of Jehovah. We see Jehovah demonstrating his power in the lives of people, but we also see what sin and unbelief will do to people. Jehovah recorded these sins and successes for our benefit, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. Now these things happened to them as an example, that they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. As we see men like Abraham, Moshe, and David overcoming their problems by faith, we have encouragement and hope, as we read in Romans chapter 15, verse 4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. The prayers of Tehillim, or Psalms, and the practical counsels of Mishlei, or Proverbs, can help us as in our daily lives if we trust and obey. Dr. Griffith Thomas, in his excellent book, Methods of Bible Study, suggests that the Tanakh is a book of unfulfilled prophecies, unexplained ceremonies, and unsatisfied longings. In the Brit Hadashah, we have the fulfillment of these prophecies, the explanation of these ceremonies, and the satisfying of these longings. And, of course, all of this was accomplished through the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Yeshua HaMashiach, or Jesus, our Messiah. In each division of the Bible, you find historical events, personal experience, and prophetic expectation. The Tanakh gives us the history of Jehovah's earthly people, Israel, as they prepared the way for Messiah's birth. And the Brit Hadashah gives us the history of the early church as the Messianic believers lived for Messiah and looked forward to his coming again. In the Tanakh, divine truths are revealed gradually, and we do not come into the full light of Jehovah's truth until we come to the Brit Hadashah. Therefore, beware of building doctrines on isolated verses, especially from Koheleth, Ecclesiastics, and Tehillim, or Psalms, and ignoring the clear teachings of the Brit Hadashah. Remember the old adage, the new is in the old concealed, and the old is in the new revealed. Jehovah's principles do not change, but his dispensations do. Our Lord, Yeshua HaMashiach, is the key to the Bible, and it is impossible to understand the Tanakh apart from him. As Graham Scroggie aptly puts it, Christ is predicted in the Old Testament, present in the Gospels, proclaimed in the Acts, possessed in the Epistles, and predominant in the Revelation. The experiences of the Jewish nation in the Tanakh are links in the chain that leads to his birth at Bethlehem. Every type and symbol is a picture of him. Look for Messiah, and the Tanakh will become a new book for you. It is not enough to study the Tanakh and find wonderful truths about Messiah and his salvation. We must learn the practical lessons and put them to work in our lives. All Scripture is profitable for instruction in righteousness, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, and this includes the Tanakh. Remember, they did not have the Brit Hadashah during this time. They had the letters or epistles that were written by the apostles to the Messianic congregations, not only in Israel, but those that had fled in the diaspora as well. These were letters of encouragement, teaching, and correction. The Bible that we currently use was canonized in A.D. 397 by Constantine at the Nicene Council. It is wonderful to understand historical truth, doctrinal truth, and dispensational truth. But if our study doesn't lead us to practical truth, godly living, it is in vain. Thank you for joining us today as we delve into the beautiful truths of God's Word to indeed discover that there has to be more. I pray that the Word applied to your daily life will bring a deeper understanding of His love letter written just to you. Let me remind you that we have additional study aids to assist you with our studies together on our website, secTIM.org. May this day fill you with the love of God, joy, and shalom. Nothing missing, nothing broken in your life.